With us this morning. Hope you'll open to Matthew chapter 11 in your Bibles as we get started with a few minutes of Bible study together. Matthew chapter 11. When you think of the character of God, what things come to mind? Or the nature of God? What images, what adjectives, what words would you use to describe that? Very often, we think of the word holy, as we just sang. We think of power and might and majesty. And sometimes in the Bible is emphasized God's wrath and God's justice. And yes, God's love. Here in Matthew chapter 11, there's a description of God, a self-description by Jesus, that involves a couple of words we might not usually apply to God. Jesus says, Matthew 11 and verse 28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The Son of God, the eternal Son of God, Jesus, describes himself in verse 29 as gentle and humble in heart. Many of our translations say meek and lowly. What? How is it that God could describe himself as gentle, as meek, humble, lowly? That was not, I think it's safe to say, the kind of Messiah that many of the Jews of Jesus' day were looking for. They expected, because of the message of prophets like Isaiah and others, a powerful kingly Messiah ruling in might and justice and severity on God's enemies. The idea of God, the idea of the Messiah, as gentle, as humble, was offensive to many of them. And it's possible that it may be offensive to us because we recognize that if God is meek and gentle, then that means we who would imitate him must be the same. This year, we've been emphasizing each first Sunday of the month a theme. The theme is drawn from Philippians chapter 2. That's a passage we'll consider a little bit later this morning, where we are taught to have in ourselves the same mind that was in Christ Jesus. We've been looking at various aspects of Jesus' thinking, the kind of mind that was on display in Jesus that we read in the Gospels, and seeing how those characteristics need also to be ours. The characteristic we want to talk about this morning is gentleness. Do you think of God as gentle? Do you imitate God by meekness and lowliness in your own life? It's important that we consider the meaning of the word, the words that we're talking about from the New Testament this morning. The Greek noun, or the Greek adjective, is praus. It means gentle, pleasant, kindly. Applied to things, it describes something that was mild. If you were using this word to apply to an animal, it would be tame. Of people, gentleness, pleasantness. The noun means mildness, meekness, humility. And it involves the seemingly opposite ideas of strength and softness. We're not talking about weakness. When we talk about the biblical idea of meekness, gentleness, humility, we are not talking about a weak quality. That's a very common misconception, I suppose an understandable one. Think of a great big strong 300-pound man holding his newborn child. He has the physical capacity to crush that child with his bare hands, but he doesn't. Instead, he uses his strength to cradle and hold that child in gentleness. That's the idea that we're talking about here. We're talking about a word family that suggests exercising power, but with mildness and courtesy. It is the opposite of arrogance, the opposite of roughness, the opposite of bad temper. So we often describe this word as conveying the idea of strength under control. The book of Numbers in chapter 12 and verse 3 describes Moses as a man of meekness, that he was more meek than any man on the earth. Do you think of Moses as a weakling? You think of Moses as a doormat? Well, of course not. But he was meek, according to God's estimate. We can be strong and still be gentle. And that's the idea that we're considering this morning. Kenneth Chumley wrote that the meek are those who have enough strength of character to be soft in spirit, to retain their poise in the face of provocation. The meek are strong people who decline to domineer. We are not talking about weakness when we talk about gentleness and meekness. We are talking about something that has its basis not in meekness, but in love. Whenever we talk about this idea, it is common for folks to observe that the Greeks, who gave us the language of the New Testament, held meekness in contempt. That's not quite the right way to say it. It would be more accurate to say that they esteemed meekness in certain circumstances. They esteemed meekness and gentleness as long as the one showing it was a person in power and authority, like a king or a judge. The Greeks used it to describe man's dealings with man. The New Testament grounds this word in one's relationship to God. And so Marvin Vincent wrote that to the pagan world, the word often implied condescension. To the Christian, it implies submission. It seems that to the ancient Greeks, meekness was good and beneficial if it served one's own self-interest to be meek and gentle. And it occurs to me that for a lot of folks in modern society, it's pretty much the same way. That it's okay to be yielding to others. It's okay to be gentle and meek and mild if there's some advantage to be gained by it. But as a way of life, a lot of people look at that as something weird at the least. Jesus describes Himself as gentle and humble in heart. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 5, there's another occurrence of this word in connection with Jesus. It's during what we call the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. As Jesus enters the city at the beginning of that very last week leading up to His crucifixion, and in the preparation for the events described there, you know, Matthew, if you're familiar with the events, Matthew is going to describe Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, and people laying their coats the disciples laying their coats on the donkey, and him sitting on them, and the crowd spreading their coats in the road, or cutting branches from trees and spreading them out in the road, and going ahead of him shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" There's all this excitement because in the minds of these people, the Messiah has finally come into Jerusalem, and they probably expected marvelous, powerful things. Maybe the kinds of things that matched the expectation that many people had for the Messiah. The idea that this was going to be the moment that he rose up and established this great kingdom on earth. and kicked the Romans out of Jerusalem and dominated the Gentiles. Well, of course, that's not what Jesus did. But in leading up to describing those events, when Matthew describes Jesus' instruction to the disciples to go find a donkey, he quotes from the prophet Zechariah, verse 5 of Matthew 21, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle, and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." That's from Zechariah 9 and verse 9. I imagine a lot of the people in the first century, I imagine we might look at that and expect it to say, "Behold, your king is coming to you, mighty, powerful, royal." The being mounted on a donkey part sounds a little, almost comical to us. It may have seemed that way to some of the Romans who were accustomed to horses. You do need to know that in ancient Israel, the donkey was actually the animal on which royalty rode. That sounds strange to us, but that's the way it was. But for Zechariah and Matthew to describe the Messiah coming into his glory here, this glorious coming to Zion, gentle. What a strange description. And what a description that didn't match the expectation of so many people of Jesus. But of course, we understand, I hope, that when Jesus entered Jerusalem that week, it was not to establish some kind of militaristic kingdom on earth. It was to do something far greater. It was to do something that is the very expression of gentleness. Willingness to set one's own needs and desires aside for the good of someone else. Exercising power, but with mildness and regard for others. Of course, that's the thing Paul emphasizes in Philippians 2, the passage from which we draw this theme this year. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Oh, we need to back up just a little bit. Because Paul encourages the Philippians in verses 3 and 4 not to do anything from selfishness or empty conceit. But he says, "With humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own in personal interests, but also for the interests of others." In that context is when he says, "Have this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped." That, the sense of the wording there in verse 6 is a thing to be used for his own advantage. But instead, verse 7, emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus' gentleness is shown ultimately in his willingness to suffer and die for us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter highlights it. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to read verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 21. "For you have been called for this purpose," Peter writes, "since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross." You want to know what gentleness looks like? Verse 23 is a description that would be hard to beat. "While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats." Here is the God of the universe in human form, enduring abuse from people that he created, and not repaying it in kind. Despite his having the power to snuff out their existence in an instant in retaliation, he did not. And he did not so that he could undergo a further purpose of serving their need for salvation by bearing their sins in his body on the cross, Peter says. The New Testament, I think, is unique among religious works in picturing God humbling himself for man's sake. And if we're going to have the mind of Christ, then that same gentleness is required of us. Right here in the letter of 1 Peter over in chapter 5, Peter writes in 1 Peter 5, verse 5, "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time." Have you ever read that verse and realized that one of the reasons God is opposed to the proud and exalts the humble, gives grace to the humble, is because the humble are actually the ones who are more like He is. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Peter uses a different Greek word in this text, translated humility or humble, but it conveys much the same idea. Meekness has its basis in humbling oneself before God. In the mountain message that is recorded in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, Jesus gave a number of pronouncements. We often call them the Beatitudes. He described the kind of people who are blessed, the kind of people who are citizens of God's kingdom. And in verse 5, he said, "Blessed are the meek." The word he uses there is akin to the words we've been studying this morning. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." There's an allusion to that in Psalm 37 and verse 11. "The meek shall inherit the land." And we should understand that in Jewish thought, the blessings of God were often expressed with a view toward the possession of the promised land, because in ancient Israel's history, that was a great blessing from God. Jesus' point here is that God blesses those who, like God, are humble and gentle and mild. When Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 and verse 23, there's gentleness on the list. And in the passage that was from our scripture reading this morning, Colossians chapter 3, Paul writes this. This is Colossians 3. And verse 12, he says, "As those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, you should also." Did you notice in that verse, some of the other ones we've talked about, that meekness for the Christian is not just a suggestion? It's not just God saying, "It would be really nice if you lived this way." It is a command, but more than that, it is a way in which we imitate the character of Jesus Christ. Nowhere is that more true than in difficult circumstances. Nowhere is it more needful. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. Paul instructs the man of God to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. The Greek word that Paul uses there is a compound word. It's akin to the word family we've been studying, but it suggests in particular meekness in the face of difficulty or provocation. Because it is easy enough, I think, to be meek and gentle and mild and humble toward others in good circumstances. It is much more difficult and yet much more needful when we are in stress. And particularly when that stress is due to the people we're supposed to be gentle toward. Instead, we want to compensate for stress by demanding our way. When somebody's pushing my buttons, I want to push back. But that's not gentleness. James writes in James 3 and verse 13 that gentleness is a quality of godly wisdom. He writes a good bit about that in that section of James chapter 3. It says that the wisdom from above is, among other things, gentle and peaceable, verse 17, in contrast with the bitterness and contention and arrogance that he deals with in other verses there. Meekness may not be valued in our culture, but it is indispensable in God's kingdom. Only a meek heart will humbly turn to God for salvation. We are told to apply gentleness in many ways. We are told to apply gentleness in receiving the word, James chapter 1 and verse 21. That means a readiness to be taught, the humility to accept what is taught. Only a meek spirit will listen to God's instruction. And I don't know about you, but there have been some times that I have found that one of the biggest obstacles to trying to teach somebody else is just that they did not have the humility to be taught. And that's sad, but it's a reality. We're taught to apply gentleness in correcting a brother or sister who has sinned. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 tells us to pursue in a spirit of gentleness the correction of one who has been caught in a trespass. That means doing it without arrogance or self-righteousness, without a spirit of vengefulness, without undue harshness. We may have to be direct, we may have to be blunt. We're not talking about weakness, we're not talking about rolling over and letting somebody have their sinful way, but we can approach it in a way that shows that our desire is for that person's good. And in defending or explaining our faith, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, Peter says, be ready to give an account for the reason that is for the hope that is in you when anybody asks you a reason, and do it with gentleness. We can defend our faith with confidence without being arrogant or self-righteous. A gentle approach to debate about spiritual things, for instance, will be thoughtful and rational, not reactionary and emotional and impulsive. It's been said that the difference between a conviction and a prejudice is that you can explain a conviction without getting angry. But sometimes we don't do very good at that. You know, there are countless ways that gentleness manifests itself. As we read in Philippians 2, gentleness puts others' needs before self and looks to the example of Jesus as a model for that. It is meekness when a young husband commits himself to work hard and provide for his wife and his family. It is meekness when a young wife commits herself to being a loving and supportive companion and homemaker. It is meekness when a person seeks reconciliation with another instead of waiting for the other person to seek it. Now, there are two passages in the Gospel of Matthew that I think illustrate that so aptly. The first is in Matthew chapter 5. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23. He says, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. I want you to hold that thought, those verses in memory, and turn to Matthew chapter 18 and look at something else Jesus says. In Matthew 18 and verse 15, Jesus says, if your brother sins, many translations say, if your brother sins against you, and that seems to be the emphasis here. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. Take those two passages together for a minute. In Matthew 18, Jesus says, if your brother has sinned against you, what should you do? Go to him. Show him his fault in private, and hopefully you'll win your brother. In Matthew 5, if you realize you have sinned against your brother, what do? You go to him and seek to be reconciled. In either case, whether I am the offender or the offended, when there is a rift between me and my brother, gentleness causes me to seek reconciliation instead of folding my arms in stubbornness and waiting for the other guy to make the first move. And how many family relationships and friendships and congregations would be better off and might have been saved from disaster if people would follow those instructions. That's what gentleness looks like. Gentleness is when a father gives up a Saturday of fishing or golfing in order to spend time with children, his children, who need him. Gentleness is when you do something as simple as giving up your place in the checkout line to somebody who's elderly or disabled. Gentleness is when you repay harsh words or mistreatment with kindness, imitating Jesus, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. Gentleness is when a family sacrifices to help an aged relative, or sacrifices to help a friend who is sick. With no expectation of reward or glory, we do it because it's what the other person needs. We put our own interests subordinate to those of the other. Gentleness is when a Christian tries to teach his neighbor the gospel and then undergoes whatever labor, whatever inconvenience, whatever risk, whatever vulnerability is involved, because he knows that it is that important to try and reach that person's heart so that a soul can be saved. Gentleness is when you obey God's instructions, even if you don't fully understand why exactly God commanded it that way, or how exactly it's going to accomplish God's purposes. We humble ourselves and say, if that's what the Lord directs, then that's what I'm going to do. Meekness, gentleness, in short, does what the Lord says is right. Meekness, gentleness, imitates the character of Jesus, who emptied himself, took on the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. How are we doing in imitating the gentleness of Jesus? How are we doing even in thinking about Jesus, God the Son, as gentle and lowly in His character, and realizing that that means we must do the same? Hopefully we've been encouraged this morning to think a little about those things a little more, and to make it our resolve this week to exercise that strength under control. We're not talking about being doormats here, people. We're not talking about failing to stand up for what is right. We're talking about putting others' needs ahead of our own, like Jesus did. We're talking about exercising that strength with mildness and courtesy, desire for others' good. Let's challenge ourselves to do that more this week. Let's ask for God's help and strength to make us more gentle like Jesus. If you would turn your song books to the number Mark announces our invitation song. Grateful that you're with us this morning. Maybe there's somebody here who has not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've read this morning about the lengths to which Jesus went to secure your redemption. The only benefit Jesus gets out of that is the glory that is already rightfully His in the first place. As Paul wrote, rather than seeing equality with God a thing to be used for His own advantage, Jesus emptied Himself. He did that for you. How will you repay Him? If you realize that it is you, sinful you, that Jesus did that for, and you realize that you need the forgiveness that's in Christ, we hope you'll respond to the offer of it this morning. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, we hope you'll repent, be ready to make that confession before this group of people this morning, and be baptized into Christ, and have your sins taken away, just as He promises to do. All things are ready for you to do that. We'd love to rejoice with you as you lay hold of God's forgiveness. We hope you'll make your desire known by stepping forward. Let's stand and sing together.